You know, I remember this quite a few years back. Matter of fact, it was at our old house when we used to live down kind of in the central part of Colorado Springs. It was about 10 o'clock at night, and Deb and I were watching the news, and there was a winter storm. It was just howling outside. We've all been through those. Well, we've just been through them recently. But it was just loud, and we were watching on the news about how trees were falling all over town, kind of just like happened recently. Well, the neighborhood we were in had lots of really big trees, so that tended to make us nervous. So anyway, we're watching the news, and about halfway through the news program, all the lights go out. All the lights go out. And it is dark. I don't think there was even a moon that night, or if there was, we probably couldn't see it anyway. And it was really dark. And so, you know, we're kind of feeling our way around, and Deb said, I was asking her, where's the flashlight? And she's like, it's in the garage, in that cabinet by the freezer. Okay, so I make my way downstairs into the basement where it's even darker, and I feel my way avoiding the furniture and all of Josh's Legos and everything else is all over the place. And I get to the garage, I go out into the garage, which was even darker. There was no windows in the garage door or nothing. And I'm feeling my way between the car and the wall, going back towards our freezer, and I find the cabinet. Now, that was an achievement in and of itself. So I open it up, and I'm feeling around in there. Now, I can't see a thing. No flashlight. So I keep feeling around, no flashlight. And I'm starting to think, maybe Debbie wasn't sure. Maybe she didn't remember this correctly, right? And so I make my way back to the door. I open the door into the house and I yell out, are you sure it's in the cabinet? Absolutely sure. So I go back to the cabinet and I keep feeling, what else am I going to do, right? I mean, you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. I got to find the flashlight. Now, the reason I am sharing such a silly sounding story with you is the fact that it occurred to me sometime later that that is actually a pretty good picture of what often happens in our own spiritual walk, in our own spiritual lives. God kind of turns off the lights, and all of a sudden, we don't know where to go, do we? We're kind of groping around, and we have nothing left to trust but what? His Word. What He has said. And with that in mind, we are at a place in Hebrews chapter 11 where we are looking at the faith of two guys you are well aware of, Noah and Abraham. Both men where God shut off the lights on them, basically, and they had nothing left but to trust God's Word, to trust God's voice. And through them, I want us to see two very necessary facets of true faith. That's the two things that are listed on your outline tonight. And the first is what we see in Noah. And that is that true faith is obeying God. True faith obeys God. Read verse 7 with me, would you, from Hebrews chapter 11? By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverent fear prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, I suspect most of you know quite well that the story of Noah and the flood is found in Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 6 through 8. And people love to talk about that story, rightly so, right? We love to talk about Noah and the ark and the animals two by two and the flood and all of those things. But guys, do you know what the most amazing thing in that story is? It isn't the flood. It's not a huge boat. It's Noah's faith. That is the most amazing thing here. So let me just kind of quickly recall the story for you. Not that any of you aren't familiar with it. But the situation on earth at that time was pretty grim, yes? To say the least. Genesis chapter 6, verse 12 tells us that the human race's wickedness had descended to unbelievable and unprecedented levels. Scripture says that evil was in mankind's heart continually. I don't know if we've reached that yet, in our world. Some days it sure feels like it, but nonetheless, it was unbelievably wicked. So what does God do? In His righteous judgment, He decided to wipe humanity off of the face of the earth. That was a just result, a just judgment for the sin of mankind. And how was He going to do it? We all know, right? A catastrophic worldwide flood. But there was one exceptional character in this incredibly wicked world. His name was Noah. And the Bible says that he was a man of righteousness and that he was a man of faith. So what did God tell Noah to do? We all know, right? God told Noah to build a boat that was so large that his family and a sampling of the animals could be saved from the flood. And God gave Noah all of the details for that ship. The boat itself was about a football and a half long, 3 stories high, about 75 feet wide. This is a pretty big, huge boat. The total space of it inside is over 100,000 square feet. So a lot of room. But where is he going to build this? You know, is he going to tootle off down to the docks and build it in some dry dock, you know, there and then push it out into... No, absolutely not. Noah did not live on or near an ocean. As a matter of fact, more than likely, there were no oceans or huge bodies of water at that time. Noah, we're told, lived between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. And those aren't necessarily tiny rivers, but I can pretty much guarantee you they wouldn't have supported a boat like this one. And yet God basically told him, build the boat in your backyard. Just build it. Just start building it right here. Now, remember, guys, we have to remember, Noah is not saying to himself at this point, you know what, hey, I'm a biblical character here. You know, I need to do this because my life someday is going to be a really great story for kids and flannel graphs and for adults as they read through Scripture. He's not thinking any of those things. What do you think Noah's thinking? He's going, what? Right? He's scratching his head. I want you to imagine, okay, that God spoke to you. He spoke to you this week and he said, hey, you know what? I want you to spend the next 120 years of your life building a boat. And I want you to build a boat. It's bigger than a football field. I want you to do it with no power tools. Okay. Oh, and by the way, I want you to pay for it. You know, I want you to fund it. It's going to come out of your 401k. And I want you to build it there. And so that in the year 2144, you and all of your family can be saved from a catastrophic flood that I will be sending. I want you to imagine God said that to you. How would you respond? Yeah, I suspect all of us would probably think, God, I think I got some bad pizza. Because what I heard you say is insane. What I think I heard you say, that you want me to build some mega boat in my own Colorado backyard where there's no oceans or anything of the sort with my own money. Well, that doesn't seem reasonable. Does that sound a little bit like how we might respond? I think most of us, if we were honest, would have a real hard time obeying God on this one. The Scripture seems to indicate in Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, and you know many scientists back this up, that at this time the earth was covered with a canopy of water vapor all the way around. It had never even rained before. God is telling Noah, I'm going to send rain and a flood. And it had never even rained before. So the idea of rain, not to mention catastrophic rain, was something Noah couldn't understand, right? He had no concept of it. Can you all hear how unreasonable God is being with Noah? Right? At least from Noah's perspective. Can you picture how in the dark Noah was about how all of this was going to work out? I mean, he had some boat plans, didn't he? But that was about it. You know? But what does it say there in verse 7? Look what it says. Being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverent fear prepared an ark. Noah basically said, God, you know, if God says it, if God commands it, even though it doesn't make sense to me, I'm willing to believe it's true. That's what Noah's response was. Yes, people are going to laugh at me for the next 120 years. My kids are probably going to be made fun of at school. I may even lose friends over this. But I fear God more than I fear losing my friends. I fear God more than the ridicule that will likely come. So even though he was in the dark on what a worldwide flood even looked like, he obeyed, even when it didn't make all that much sense to him. Guys, are you paying attention to this? I seriously doubt God is going to come and ask you to build a really big boat. But God is going to come and ask you to do things that you might think sounds pretty crazy. Things that sound uncomfortable. Things that sound dangerous. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when God makes very clear, either in His Word or to you directly, of what He desires? Well, this right here, this is what true faith looks like. You want to know what faith looks like? It looks like this. Obeying God's Word even when it makes absolutely no sense to you. Obeying God's Word even when it means I'll be ridiculed or persecuted for it. You guys do realize we're living in a culture where this is becoming more and more a reality in our life every single day. You stand on God's Word, you will be mocked for it. And I suspect it's not too far off where if you stand on God's Word, you might get more than mocked for it. Let me give you a little bit of an illustration. We talked this last Wednesday night at Acts 2:42 a little bit about the subject of marriage and divorce. And I'm bringing it up here, not for a rabbit trail, but I think it's an excellent illustration of what we're seeing here. Maybe some of you here tonight are thinking to yourself, you know what, I married the wrong person. I married the wrong person. They don't treat me right. They don't meet my emotional needs. Even my friends tell me that I have every right to get out of this relationship. Now, those are the words of your friends maybe, right? Those may even be your feelings in your heart. But what does God say? Does God speak to that issue at all in His Word? Malachi 2:16, what does God say? I hate what? Divorce. What does Jesus say in Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9? Right? The Pharisees were trying to trick him, trying to trip Jesus up with a divorce question because he knew that might rile up the crowds. And so they came to him and they asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And Jesus answered them right from Scripture. He said, have you not read? I love it when he did that with the Pharisees. The guys who are supposed to spend all their time in the Bible. And he says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Basically, what Jesus said there is, God hates divorce. The Pharisees, though, said, well, hold on. Why did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce then and send her away? And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. In other words, that is not what God intended. That's not what God desired. And Jesus said, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Now, reverent fear, the kind Noah had, didn't understand what God wanted him to do, didn't understand the whole picture. But reverent fear says, I believe that what God says to be true is true. I believe that what God says to be true about the sanctity of marriage is true. And God says to work through it, not work out of it. That's what God says. Do you see where faith comes into play, even in that illustration? Yeah, we may not be building boats, but the issue of faith comes into our lives on a daily basis. Throwing in the towel on our marriages is basically saying, God, you know what? Raising Jesus from the dead, that wasn't too hard for you to do. And parting the Red Sea so that an entire nation of people could go across on dry ground to the other side, that was also not too hard for you to do, right? And feeding the 5,000 with like two loaves and five fish, or two fish and five loaves, I can't remember off the top of my head which one it is, but being able to do that, yeah, that was an easy one for you. But saving my marriage, no, that's too hard for you. That one you can't fix. So I'm out of here. Do you see where the faith comes into play here? Guys, why does God sometimes put us in situations, maybe even marriages, that are hard? Sometimes it's to teach us to obey God's word. To teach us to obey God's word, even when we don't feel like it, or even when it doesn't make sense to us. Many times God isn't, you know, it isn't about God fixing the other person or God changing the circumstance. Sometimes it's about God fixing me. It's God changing me. It's about us learning to obey like Noah, even when it makes no sense. You know, King David, a guy who certainly didn't get it right all the time, but King David understood this when he wrote in Psalm 25:3, "No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame." Where was Noah's hope, guys? Was in God. It wasn't in a right response or success or result. He had no clue what it was going to look like. All he had was God said so. And so he obeyed. Do you understand that what David says here means that there will never be a single person who will ever be honestly to say, "Well, that was a really dumb idea. Why did I obey God? I trust God and he failed me. God didn't come through for me." There will never be a person who's able to actually honestly say that. True faith, guys, means that even when I'm in the dark, when I don't know what the next step is, when I'm kind of groping around, I will obey him. And I will trust that what he says is right. That I will do what he says, even if it takes a long time for God to prove himself right. How long did Noah work on that boat? 120 years. An absolutely necessary facet of true faith, guys, is obeying God, even when he leaves us in the dark about how it is ever going to work itself out. But I also want you to see a second necessary facet of true faith here, and this is exemplified for us in a man by the name of Abraham. And it's this: true faith is not only obeying God, it is waiting on God. True faith is waiting on God. Would you read verse 8 with me? "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." That's an awesome verse right there. Now, if you've read much of the Bible, then you likely know that Abraham is often, and rightly so, put forth for us as the supreme example of faith in the Bible. Abraham is a man of faith. He was a great man. And I don't think that's hyperbole. I mean, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam all revere this man. When you've been dead for 4,000 years and close to 3 billion people still revere you, yeah, you're a great man. You know, so you're a well-known person. Now, let me just kind of quickly review for you this story of Abraham. It's from Genesis chapter 12. Abraham lived in a city called Ur, U-R, and that probably doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but it was essentially kind of the New York City of its day. This was a happening place. It was a bustling, big metropolis. And one day, God came to Abraham and spoke to Abraham, and he gave him a command, and he gave him a promise. The command was to leave his hometown, to take his family, and to set off on a journey. But you might have noticed from that verse, and here's the thing, God didn't tell him where to go. He just said, start going, and I will lead you as you go. That's what the command was. Now, the promise was that God would bless him, give him a land to call his own, and give him descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and more than all of the sand on the seashore. And so Genesis chapter 12, verse 4 tells us that at the age of 75, Abraham left his hometown and left his country. Just like Noah, he exhibited faith by doing what? Obeying God, right? He had no clue. He had a distant promise and an immediate command. He didn't understand what it meant or how it was going to turn out, but he obeyed God even when it didn't make sense. But for Abraham, faith didn't just involve obeying God when it didn't make sense. It also involved waiting on God when it appeared that maybe God might have gone on vacation, when maybe God wasn't really all that involved anymore. Continue reading with me there at verse 9. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, this is interesting to me, guys. Now, he's already gone to the same extent as Noah. He's obeyed. He's left. He's gone even when he doesn't know where he's headed. But Abraham got finally to the promised land that God had promised him, right? He finally got there. But did you know that he never owned it? It was never his. He lived there, as we just read, as an alien, as a foreigner, as a homeless person. That's what Abraham was. He and his family had no permanent home, no permanent land, just some tents that I suspect they probably had to move from time to time, as you know, as the Bedouins would do, that nomadic sort of life. In fact, it wasn't until he bought a tiny piece of land in the field of Machpelah near Hebron as a family burial plot that he even owned any land at all. And his first permanent purchase in the promised land was a burial plot for Sarah, his wife. That was the only piece, at that point, that was all he had, was just where his wife was buried. For decades, guys, he lived in the promised land this way. Even though God promised him it was all going to be his, nothing happened. Can you feel that? Can you feel a little bit of what that must have been like? It was like God had gone on vacation. He wasn't taking Abraham's phone calls. Things weren't happening the way it sounded like they were supposed to happen. Verse 9 makes the point that Abraham and his family lived in tents. Right? I mean, they're like, can you picture that? They're like at the Promised Land KOA with little pop-up tents. That's home to them. He didn't own a thing. He's a full-time squatter, is basically what he is. And nothing was happening to show him that God was keeping his promise. How many of you think that that would have been really hard for you? Anybody? Yeah? Well, then for Abraham, who, by the way, is just like us, it would have also been really hard. We're not given all the details of Abraham's everyday life during this period of time. I guarantee he had up days and he probably had down days. So how was Abraham able to do it? How was Abraham able to keep faith in the promises of God, in what God said, when nothing seemed to be changing? Well, verse 10 actually tells us. It tells us how he could keep trusting God when he saw nothing. It says that he kept looking forward. He wasn't looking back. Abraham wasn't going, well, it doesn't seem like God's really doing anything. I'm going back to Ur. You know, I'm going back to where the rest of my family is or whatever. I'm heading back. No, he kept looking forward. It says in verse 10 that he looked forward to his eternal home. He realized that the goal of life was not getting everything you want right now, right this very moment. It didn't have to be everything perfect now. The goal of life was about having all of your desires met in heaven by God. And there's a little play on words here that I want you to see. We're told Abraham lived in what? Tents. Now, as we all know, tent is a pretty temporary place, yes? But what was he looking forward to? Did you notice that? He was looking forward to a city in heaven with foundations. And who built that city? God. God is the builder and architect of that. In other words, he was looking for a more permanent place. I want you to get that, guys. Abraham understood that even the fulfillment of the promised land was not as good as what he wanted most, which was to be with God in heaven. That promised land was only partial. It was only temporary. It was like a tent. So Abraham was looking forward to his home in heaven, where it was permanent, where it was better. And guys, I think we need to have that perspective too. We need to realize that every good thing that God gives us in this life is temporary. Everything, it's tent-like. I mean, you could ask God for healing. Lord, I'm sick. I need you to heal me. And he may even give it to you now. But each one of us is going to get sick again, aren't we? And eventually we're going to die. The great fulfillment of all of God's promises is in heaven, where we will never be sick again. No cold, no flu, no cancer, no death. That, guys, is what we look forward to. Amen? That's our promise, you see. And Abraham got it. I always get a kick out of it when I hear every once in a blue moon I'll hear Jews say, oh, well, heaven's not spoken of in the Bible, in the Old Testament. We don't believe in heaven. It's everywhere. And Abraham knew that heaven was coming, and he looked forward to it. I mean, say you're a young adult. Do we only have like one young adult? My son. Okay. Yeah, there you go. Those two right there in the middle. Okay. So you're young adults. Both of you, are you both single? Okay. Is it fair to say that someday you'd like a spouse? Reasonable assumption, right? Now, you might ask God for that. Lord, I would like a spouse. And he gives you one. And it's wonderful. It makes you happy. You're fulfilled. You're satisfied in that relationship, just as God would desire, of course. But here's the news, and please, I'm not trying to be a downer here or scare you at all. But here's the reality: one of you or your spouse will eventually die, and you will be left alone. What are you going to do with the aloneness? What are you going to do then? You see. How do you get through that? When we realize that we're going to heaven, that changes the whole dynamic, you see. We will never have to face aloneness again when we get to heaven. That's the goal. Our wives are not the goal. Husbands are not the goal. Jobs are not the goal. The promised land, whatever that means to you, that's not the goal. It might be part of God's plan, but it's not the goal. Abraham got that, and that's what he looked forward to. But there's something else I think we should notice here too. And it's that all of God's plans are not necessarily completed in our lifetime. I think this is something we all struggle with. Because when we think God is going to do something, we necessarily think that it has to revolve around us. Which means it has to be done in my lifetime according to my timetable, right? Even if we don't say those words, that's kind of how we're thinking. We usually kind of think that what God's up to begins and ends with us. But many times, if not most times, what God is up to is only using us as one link in a chain of many things that He is doing, sometimes spread out over decades or even hundreds of years. Do we not see that here with Abraham? We do. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of them are mentioned here. Three generations of tent people in the promised land, all waiting for God to keep His promise, right? That's what we have. And eventually Abraham dies. No promised land that belonged to them. And then Isaac dies. No promised land that belongs to them. And of course, as you may know, eventually as Jacob gets older, there's a famine in the land of Israel. So what do? They all go down to Egypt for food, right? And they end up being in Egypt for 400 years as slaves. Now that may sound to you like, wow, God really blew it on the promise, man. We were actually in the promised land, never got the promised land, and now we're in Egypt in slavery. Of course, God had told Abraham in advance that this was exactly how it was going to go down. But do you remember what happened while they were in Egypt for those 400 years? They went from being a few tent people with nothing to reproducing like rabbits. They turned into a nation while they were in Egypt, to such an extent that the Pharaohs started getting scared of them because there were so many Jews everywhere. And that's where we have the story of Moses that comes into play and all those things that we are well aware of. God knew what He was doing. He was creating a nation who He would eventually release from Egypt and take back to the promised land with a little 40-year jaunt due to a lack of faith. But guys, we might even think that, well, that's the end of what God was doing. Okay, so the plan took, you know, 400, 500, 600 years. Maybe that's a little longer. No, it's God's plan was even bigger than that. Because, you know, Scripture tells us in Romans 4:16 that every person who believes in Jesus Christ by faith has Abraham as a father. Because he also had faith in the Messiah. He was just looking forward. We're looking backward to the Messiah. It says he is our father of those who are saved by faith. I want you to think about that, guys. How many of you here tonight are saved by faith in Christ? Let me see your hands. Good. That means that you personally were part of God's promise 4,000 years ago to a man named Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees. That's how far out God goes. Do you think Abraham knew your name? How about Isaac or Jacob or Moses? Any of those? No. But God did. And you were part of that chain of God's plan. I can guarantee you guys that when Abraham in heaven is probably looking down and going, whoa, God, you answered that promise in ways I could have never imagined. That, guys, is how God works. Abraham was only the first link in a chain of what God was doing. So guys, let me urge you to keep that perspective really close to you at all times. Because it may seem to you like it's been a long time since God promised something or said He was going to do something. It may seem like you've been waiting forever and God doesn't seem to be doing anything. But we may just be one link in what God's doing. Young people, be faithful now to what God is doing in your life. Because what He's doing, it may not even be obvious till it shows up in your grandchildren or in your grandchildren's grandchildren. We may die and never fully understand what God was up to until we view it from the vantage point of eternity. And I guarantee you we're going to see it then. We're going to see what God has done. I know that we kind of live in a microwave world, don't we? We absolutely do, where everything's kind of cooked and eaten and gotten rid of in like 20 minutes. And that's the time frame we think God has to work in. But God does not work that way. His plans are often much longer term. So the only way to make sure that God is, the only way to be sure that God is working His plan is to live by faith, isn't it? It's not just by sight. You have to live by faith, trusting God's word and trusting God while you're waiting. Waiting is a crucial part of faith. Continue reading with me. Here we're going to see the same thing in another area. Not just the promised land, but he did promise Abraham a nation, didn't he? Look at verse 11. By faith, even Sarah, Abraham's wife, herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. God not only promised Abraham a land, he promised that from him a nation would come. And I'm sure when Abraham heard that, he thought, great, let's get started, man. You know, let's make that happen. But it didn't start. He was immediately given a promise of a nation, descendants, and it didn't start. As a matter of fact, Abraham and Sarah blew past the age for having children by decades. Can you imagine yourself in their place? God told you that a nation's going to come from you. He said that you were going to have descendants more than all the sand on the seashore. You wouldn't even be able to count them all. And then, year after year, decade after decade, nothing. Nothing. I mean, I imagine that would have made Abraham and Sarah's love life a little weird. Wouldn't you think? That there's a lot of pressure that comes for them in this regard. How would you respond to such a thing? Would anyone here get disappointed with God? Maybe? Anyone here get angry at God? Maybe a little bitter? I mean, at what point do we begin to call God a liar? You said this is what you're going to do. It's been decades and nothing's happening. I mean, how about when you're approaching 100 years old? That was Abraham. I mean, think about that with me for a moment. Sarah at this point is 90 years old. Abraham is 100, nearly 100. Ladies, put yourself in Sarah's place. Okay, you're 90 years old and God comes to you and says, you're going to have a child. How would you likely respond? Yeah, you'd probably laugh, wouldn't you? Just like Sarah laughed when she heard it. Genesis 18:12. Even Sarah's faith wasn't rock solid all the time. She struggled with the outlandish idea that at 90 years old she could have a child. And it's not just like Sarah is the only one who couldn't have a child. Abraham, it says, was as good as dead. That's a real polite way of... You notice he didn't say that about Sarah. He just said it about Abraham. You know, there's a polite way of saying he couldn't have children either. But verse 11 says that Abraham considered him faithful who had made the promise. Did you see that? In other words, Abraham believed God would still be faithful to his word, even though, according to Abraham's watch, God was running very, very, very late. He chose to believe. You see, guys, true faith means that we believe God will keep his promise, even though it seems like it is way late in coming. That is faith. Faith believes that God is reliable and that he will keep his word. But faith also believes that God has his own watch. And God does things according to his own time and in his own way. But faith does have times when God kind of leaves us in the dark about what he's doing. I'm sure we've all been there. And sometimes it seems like God leaves us in the dark a lot. So, you know, the Christian life seems like it has a lot more waiting than moving. Does it ever feel like that to you? Maybe a lot more red lights than green lights kind of, you know, situation? I mean, how about you guys? Do you guys have any calendar issues with God? That's kind of what I call them. You know, calendar issue where you think something should have happened in your life by now, but it hasn't? Maybe it's, I don't know, it could be anything. Maybe like Abraham, you think you were supposed to have kids, and it hasn't happened. Maybe like me, you're waiting for the heart of your child to turn back to God, and it hasn't happened. And it breaks your heart all the time. Maybe you're unemployed or you're underemployed and you're frustrated with God. God, why are you keeping me down here, man? Just give me a job. You know, what's the deal? This isn't too hard for you to do. Maybe you're a little bit angry with God because you're sick. And it just keeps going on and on and on. And He hasn't made you well. God, I've asked You to heal me. You told me to ask. I've asked You to heal me, but it's like You aren't even listening. Maybe you got calendar issues with God because you are looking for a spouse and He hasn't given you one yet. And you're thinking to yourself, God, pickings are starting to get a little slim, Lord. You know, can we hurry this up a little bit? Anyone here have calendar issues with God? Ever? So what are you going to do with those? What are you going to do with your calendar issues? Well, like Abraham and Sarah, in faith, wait on God. Wait on God to fulfill those desires in His time. He may fulfill them in this life. Like Abraham, He may make us wait a really long time so that when He comes to the rescue, He'll do it in such a way that there is no question He's the only one who could have ever done it. He may not fulfill those desires in this life. He might have us wait until the next. Honestly, guys, sometimes I think we expect too much from this world. We place our hopes and dreams in things we get in this world. According to our time, they might even be good things. Don't misunderstand. But we set our hopes there. And then when it doesn't happen, we're disappointed. But did God ever promise us good health and happy kids and a great marriage? No. No. As a matter of fact, Jesus even went so far as to promise in John 16:33 that in this world we will have what? Trouble. Yeah, tribulation. But then Jesus said, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Do you see what that statement does? It takes our eyes off the situation where we're having trouble, and it puts it right back where faith has to be, on God, on Jesus. I think one of the reasons I think God may have us wait a long time for His good gifts is because He's preparing us to properly handle those gifts. I think my wife Debbie is a perfect example of that. You know, I didn't meet Debbie till I was 25 years old when I met Debbie. I won't tell you how old she was. And that, it felt to me, I know it in hindsight, that 25 seems, oh my gosh, so young. But at the time it felt like, boy, what, all my friends are getting married, you know, all my friends are, I have wives and I'm having to wait and wait and wait. But you know what? God knew what He was doing. If I'd met Deb when I was 17, 18 years old, I'd have destroyed the poor lady. God was preparing me for her. And I think sometimes that's what God does. God's preparing us for the gifts that we couldn't handle now. He has to change us first. Sometimes that's in the waiting. I mean, can you imagine how strong Abraham and Sarah's faith was after Isaac was born? Have you ever thought about that? Can you imagine what those stories around the dinner table were like? Right? Can you imagine the spiritual foundation that gave Isaac when he had his own calendar issues with God? Hey, God, what's going on, man? Why isn't this happening yet? Well, he'd seen mom and dad, hadn't he? He saw them waiting on God in faith. God sometimes has a different calendar. Maybe you've already figured that out. Abraham and Sarah didn't make a whole lot of sense to them. Matter of fact, they had some hiccups in that regard as a result. But from God's perspective, it was exactly the right calendar to give Abraham and Sarah a story to remind Isaac that God is faithful even when it's way past time. It was the calendar that they needed so that we can read their story tonight, 4,000 years later, and know that God is still faithful, even when we have calendar issues with Him. And He leaves us in the dark, not really knowing what He's doing. Guys, can you see your lives in the lives of Noah and Abraham? I hope you can. These men had to exercise faith when all they had was God's Word. It's all that they had. They were left in the dark about what God was up to in their lives. Noah obeyed God's Word even when it made no earthly sense. Abraham kept waiting on God's Word even when it seemed like God was long, long overdue. And neither of them knew what God was up to for a very long time. He kept them in the dark. It was only later that they realized that God knew what He was up to all along. That God had a plan. Guys, the Christian life is a life of faith. It's not just faith in Jesus the day you got saved. A genuine Christian life is a life of faith every single day. And that life of faith is, God has said, will I obey? Will I trust? Will I wait? This is something we all deal with in large ways or in small ways every single day. A lot of our spiritual life is obeying God and waiting on Him when we're in the dark. So let me just encourage you tonight, if I can, that when He leaves you in the dark, and maybe some of you find yourself there right now, do not rationalize God's Word away. That is one of our great tendencies at this time. It's what Abraham and Sarah did. Remember? Sarah said, hey, here's my handmaiden Hagar. God's not letting me have a baby, so here, take Hagar, get her pregnant, and through her will be the promise, the fulfillment of God's promise. They thought they were helping God. In one sense, you might think that's pretty noble. But really, they had lost faith. A little hiccup, a little momentary lapse of faith. But they thought, we'll rationalize God's Word in a different way, a different angle. We'll make it work according to our timetable and calendar. How did that work out for them? Not so great. The vast majority of the Arab nations today that are hate Israel and that attack Israel come from Ishmael, who was born to Hagar. God's doing a work here, guys, and sometimes He says, look, I'm not going to give you every last bit, and you and I have to trust what God said. Don't take matters into your hands and think that you know better than He does. We are simply to do what God tells us to do, even when that doesn't seem to be the easiest or smartest or most convenient thing to do. Matter of fact, I think if what God told us to do was always the easiest, smartest, and most convenient thing to do, it would not be a Christian life of faith, would it? It'd be a life of sight. But as we've seen in the book of Hebrews, we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And a lot of the Christian life involves obeying while we're waiting in the dark. So guys, you got to trust God's timetable, not your own. If we miss this, if you miss this, you're going to spend a lot of your life disappointed. A lot of your life going, well, what's the deal? Why is this not working? I think there are a lot of young people today who are disappointed with God because He didn't give them instant success or answer every question they had to their satisfaction. There are a lot of men who are disappointed with God because God didn't give them an instant wife. There are probably a lot of wives that are disappointed with God because He gave them the husband they got, you know. And I mean, there's a lot of people that are disappointed. Parents disappointed because God didn't give them instant godly kids. A lot of people who are sick, who are disappointed in questioning God's love because He didn't give them a quick recovery. A lot of poor people who are angry at God because He didn't give them money or stuff or places or whatever they thought that they needed. Noah obeyed God's Word for 120 years building what looked like an incredibly foolish building project while people mocked him for it. Abraham waited 25 years until he was over 100 years old and was as good as dead, so that God could teach him that he will keep his promise on his own timetable. Where are you at this evening? Where are you at on this issue of faith? Anyone groping around in the dark here? I suspect we all have been and may be. We most definitely will be in the future. God will be faithful to all that He has said, guys. God will be faithful to what He has promised. So keep obeying, even when it looks foolish. I'm sorry if it feels like I'm beating a dead horse here. I just feel very strongly that we're living in a culture where these things are going to be more true in our lives than they ever were before. Where you're going to have to make choices. Will I obey what God says, or will I take the safe, easy, convenient route? It's an issue of faith, you see. And in the dark is where faith grows. That's where faith is strengthened. That's God's laboratory for doing that work in our lives. Amen? Would you all pray with me? Father, thank you for your word tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for these two men that you created. And you had it in your plan what you were going to do with them, Noah and Abraham. I thank you for their example to us. I pray, Father, that as we go through our lives, we may not have things like big, huge boats or God promising nations that are going to come from us. Ours may seem to us to be much smaller in nature. And maybe sometimes, Lord, we even think that means they're not as important. Not as important that we be obedient. Not as important that we wait for you. But Lord, whatever you've told us to do, whatever your plans are for us that you have made clear through your word or to us directly, Lord, that is what we are to obey. That is what we are to wait on. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us who are your children here tonight, that you would birth this kind of faith in us, a faith that doggedly holds to what you say, in spite of what we see, in spite of what we feel, in spite of how dark it is. Father, we recognize that we cannot come up with this faith on our own. Your word says that faith is a gift from God. We're asking for that gift. In ever-increasing measure, Lord, give us faith so that we too might be in a hall of faith like Noah and Abraham. Your hall of faith, Lord. Open our eyes to see when our faith is being challenged and tested so that we don't just write it off as just normal circumstances of life. Lord, produce in us a desire to love you and trust you with all that we have. To not trust ourselves or our own eyesight, but to trust you. Lord, we realize that we cannot produce these things apart from you. So we ask for your help. Prepare us, Lord, for what lies ahead. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?